Good morning. What a good group. Hey, I wanted to give you an update on Pastor Skip. He had to get a procedure done. They did have to drain, some of the blood that had leaked into his, you know what I'm trying to say. But it was successful. And he's actually back home, and I think he's even preaching today, is he? He's even already back in the pulpit. So Skip's doing great. Keep praying for him. Good stuff. One other thing I wanted to show in the bulletin, if you pull it out one more time, we do have a building and improvement fund that we put together last year, a little under a year ago. And it began with about $50,000 in it, and people have been contributing to it. And at this point, it's all the way up to 106, and that's also with significant expenses that have come out. Do you like our new parking lot? It took forever, but we got it. So all of that work has been done. Also, we just put a new roof on our office. That's been done. And there's a lot happening in the back part of the gym. We are really cleaning that out and trying to turn that into a really good storage area for our church. We're building a room in there. So all of these expenses have been pulled out of that building improvement fund as you continue to give to it. And so we really appreciate that, and we want you to see the fruit of what you're giving towards. We also need a brand new roof on the children's ministry. So that'll be quite an expense. And we're also looking for creative ways to move our coffee shop out of sight of the little area, including that area, but also moving it out into maybe a little landscaping area that we're going to put up right here between these two buildings. So if you will continue to give towards that effort, it'll be much appreciated. And then, of course, we're also saving up for some more significant builds coming up, hopefully in the very near future. God is doing some great things through that, so I appreciate it, and you can keep your eyes on that in the bulletin each week. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. For the last couple of years here on Sunday mornings, I've been asking you to turn to the Gospel of John. And this morning, we come to the last two verses in the Gospel of John. And I'm kind of sad. John's become kind of a good friend to all of us, hasn't he? But I really love the way he ends this spectacular book that we've been studying. Father, we thank you for all that we have learned about you. And I pray that it would just whet our appetites to know more. For there's so much more to know about you. Would you bless this time as we consider your word? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, John the Apostle wrote this gospel to tell us about the most wonderful and important person that ever walked on the face of the earth. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left heaven, came to earth, became man, lived here amongst us for 33 and a half years. And John, the writer of this gospel, actually saw him and heard him and touched him and spent 3.5 years with him as a close disciple. And in this book, John records some of what he saw and heard as a direct first-hand Eyewitness. It's an awesome book. And there's so much to learn about Jesus in this book, and we have learned so much about Jesus in this book. And what we've learned about Jesus is absolutely true. I really appreciate how John concludes it. Look at verse 24. He says, "This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." I so appreciate what that verse tells us. John says, I'm the guy. I can testify directly of what I saw, what I heard. I've written down exactly what I saw and what I've heard, and my testimony is true. And then there are other witnesses that also chimed in at the end of that verse saying, and we know that his testimony is true. Understand that about this book. It was written by a direct eyewitness, and it was attested to by other direct eyewitnesses. The Gospel of John is not a book of hocus pocus. It's not comprised of man-made myths, legends. It's not this weird spiritual book that was written by somebody who was in a spiritual trance. It was written by a guy who was there up close. The Gospel of John is an actual, historical, reliable account of the life of Jesus, written by an eyewitness and attested to by eyewitnesses. And so what John reports about Jesus, historical. He's writing history. So John says Jesus is the Son of God, come from heaven to earth. John says Jesus is the bread of life from heaven, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, the vine. Jesus did all of those spectacular miracles. Jesus healed people. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus did die on the cross for the sins of the world. Jesus did rise again the third day. Jesus did ascend into the heavenlies. John's writing history. You can count on what he wrote about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, historians, they have a very stringent process by which they verify and evaluate historical ancient documents. They talk about things like who wrote it? Was it an eyewitness? Are there other eyewitnesses? How many copies of the document are there? How close to the actual events was the document written? And do you know that by those rigid, secular, historical standards, there is more historical evidence that Jesus rose from the dead than there is that Julius Caesar ever lived, or that Alexander the Great died at the age of 33. You can trust the Gospel of John, amen? Amen. This is history, and the same standards that would apply to the Gospel of John also show and prove by secular historical standards that you can trust. John told us these things about Jesus. And by the way, the whole Bible speaks of Jesus. Did you know that? The Bible. What an amazing book. God's Word. God's written Word. And there's so much evidence that it is. There are 66 books in your Bible. There are 39 books in the Old Testament. There are 27 books in the New Testament. Do you realize all of those books were written over 2,000 years by different authors? And they're cohesive. They all speak to the same theme. In fact, One person put it like this: the Bible was written over a period of roughly 2,000 years by 40 different authors from three continents who wrote in three different languages. Shepherds, kings, scholars, fishermen, prophets, a military general, a cupbearer, and a priest all penned portions of Scripture. They had different immediate purposes for writing, whether recording history, giving spiritual and moral instruction, or pronouncing judgment. They composed their works from palaces, prisons, the wilderness, places of exile, while writing history, laws, poetry, prophecy, and proverbs. In the process, they laid bare their personal emotions, expressing anger, frustration, joy, and love. Yet despite this marvelous array of topics and goals, the Bible displays a flawless internal consistency. It never contradicts itself or its common theme, and the words point unerringly to Christ, whose work on the cross was ordained by God. You learn so much about Jesus, not just from the Gospel of John, but from the whole Bible. You can find him on every page, in every book. Did you know that the Bible is the only book in the world that has accurate prophecy? You know, there are lots of books that claim to be prophetic, and, you know, people like Nostradamus, who got lucky with a few guesses here and there. But the Bible is the only book in the world with 100% accurate prophecy. There are over 300 precise prophecies that deal with the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament that are fulfilled precisely in the New Testament. Everything about the Bible points to Jesus. The Bible is supernatural. The preservation of the Scripture is supernatural. You might ask, well, how do you know if we actually got the real Word of God? Well, there are more than 25,000 partial and complete manuscript copies of the New Testament. Other ancient documents don't even come close. A stack of existing manuscripts from the average classical writer would measure about 4 feet high, yet the New Testament manuscripts would stack more than 1 mile high. The manuscript evidence that supports the Word of God is overwhelming. The Word of God has stood the test of time. Amen? It's been hammered, criticized. It's been tried, people have tried to burn it, and here it is. The archaeologist continues to prove the Bible over and over and over again. You know, there were many years where the Bible was criticized because it mentioned this guy named Pontius Pilate, and he couldn't be verified in any other historical records. And then one day they dug up a stone in the city of Caesarea, right on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, a little stone seal, and what do you have on it? Pontius Pilate. We look at a replica of that every time we go and visit Israel. You can trust the Bible. And I believe it is a supernatural book. The Bible has changed so many lives. The Bible changed my life. And you know why? Because it told me about Jesus. And it led me to Jesus. Jesus is all over this book. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Gang, this is a book that will read you more than you can read it. It is supernatural. If you will approach the Bible with an open heart, seeking God, you will find God speaking to you. And he will lead you to Jesus. And you will learn about Jesus, and you will come to love Jesus. So John says, I've told you about Jesus, and you can trust my testimony as true. But then look what he goes on to say. Look at verse 25. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. I love that ending. John says, basically, my account gives you some information about Jesus. And it's important information, and it's true, but it's only some. There's more. John says, I've barely scratched the surface. He says, I suppose if everything that Jesus did could be written out one by one, even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. John says, I've only given a snapshot. And that is absolutely true. John only gives a snapshot of the life of Jesus. Very little of the life of Jesus is recorded in the Gospel of John. In fact, Jesus was in his public ministry for a little under 3.5 years. You with me? So we're going to call that about 1,200 days. Did you know that the Gospel of John only concerns 20 days? 20 days in the public ministry of Jesus that lasted 1,200 days. What did Jesus do the other 1,180 days? Was he asleep? No, he did a lot of stuff that we don't even know about. Think about this. Jesus, the Son of God, lived on this planet for 33.5 years. Okay, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all four Gospels. Most Bible scholars believe that all four of those Gospels concern themselves with at most 52 days of Jesus. Most of those being part of the 1,200 days of his public ministry, but some of them speaking about his birth, his childhood, very limited. 52 days. All four Gospels speak of specifically 36 miracles that Jesus performed. 36. We're also told in the Gospels that on certain days, he healed a lot of people. He did a lot of miracles in general. But 36 specific miracles in the maybe 40 days of his public ministry. What else did he do? John says, if we could write one by one all that Jesus did, the world would not be able to contain all of the books. Now, a lot of people believe that John is using hyperbole there. Basically, in an exaggerated way, he's saying, Jesus did a lot more. But did he really mean you couldn't write it in all of the books that could be in existence on planet Earth? Well, I think you could take this literal. Knowing what we know about Jesus, one Bible scholar says, we have no fear in taking verse 25 literally. Jesus is God and is therefore infinite. There is no limit to the meaning of his words or to the number of his works. While he was on the earth, he was still the upholder of all things, the sun, moon, and stars. Who could ever describe all that is involved in keeping the universe in motion? Even in his miracles on the earth, we have only the barest description. In a simple act of healing, think of the nerves, muscles, blood corpuscles, and other members that he controlled. Think of his direction of the germs, fish, animal life. Think of his guidance in the affairs of men. Think of his control over the atomic structure of every bit of matter in the universe. Could the world itself possibly contain the books to describe such infinite details? An emphatic no. I love how John wraps this up. He says, I've written my account, and it's true. But there's so much more to Jesus. There's so much more that could be written. In effect, he wraps up his book by saying, whatever we know of Christ, we have only grasped a fragment of him. Whatever the wonders we have experienced, they are nothing to the wonders that we may yet experience. Human categories are powerless to describe Christ, and human books are inadequate to hold him. His triumphs are innumerable. His power is inexhaustible, and his grace is limitless. Do you understand how big Jesus is? He is the mystery of all mysteries. He's unfathomable. We're told in Colossians chapter 1 of Jesus, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. That's Jesus. Can you touch that? Can you even wrap your arms around him? In Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 talks about how humble, how incredibly inadequate he feels to go around preaching what he calls the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Could any book capture everything about Jesus? John says, I've written much, but there's more. There's much you can know about Jesus in all four Gospels. But there's so much more. There's a lot you can find out about Jesus in the New Testament, but there's so much more. There's a lot you can find out about Jesus in the book of Revelation, but there's so much more. There's a lot you can learn about Jesus in the Old Testament, but there's so much more. My brother and sister in Christ, as Christians, we know him. We know bits and pieces about him. But do you realize that it's going to take all of eternity for us to know him fully? You will never get bored with Jesus. You will continue to know him better and better and better for all of eternity. We'll be in heaven those first 10,000 years. And there'll be still more to learn, more to know, more to worship Jesus about. John will later go on to write the book of Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 4, there's this scene in the heavenly throne room of God. And you have the throne of God, and you have these four bizarre angelic creatures that are around that throne. You remember? And we're told in Revelation chapter 4 that they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Day and night, the angels, day and night, forever and ever. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Pastor John Corson suggests that goes on day and night because they're continually seeing different facets, different sides, different aspects of the person of Jesus Christ. And the same thing will happen eternally with you. Jesus will so captivate your heart and expand your mind that as you explore and experience the exceeding riches of his grace and goodness, you will praise him throughout eternity, and your praise will always be fresh because you're always learning more. The bigness of Christ. What book could be written? By the way, Christian, did you know that heaven's never going to get boring? You know, all the pictures you get where we're all sitting on clouds playing harps? That's boring. I don't want that. No, heaven will never get boring. In fact, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." And the biggest part of heaven will be Jesus. Knowing him. Don't lose sight of how big your Lord is. Amen? The splendor. There was a pastor. His name is Pastor, I'm not kidding, his name is Pastor Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. You will find him in the history books as S.M. Lockridge. He was the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in San Diego from 1953 to 1993, 40 years of faithful service. In 1976, he preached a sermon that's become famous. And it's called "That's My King." And in this sermon, he tries to catch the splendor, the bigness of Jesus. I just want to show you that clip. David, can we roll that?
"King of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings, and he is a Lord of lords. Now that's my king. Do you know him? No means of measure can define his limitless love. Well, he's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's impurely powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. Well, he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's a fundamental doctrine of true theology. Do you know him? He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? My King is a key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's indescribable. Yeah. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mouth. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my King. Yeah, he always has been. And he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor. And he'll have no successor. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's right.
That's abridged. It actually goes about another times that. It's about a 6 minute. And I love the way he actually ends it. He says, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever." How long is that? And ever and ever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all of the forevers, then amen. We have an awesome Savior. My Christian brother, my sister, you know him. Keep learning more and more of him every day. Amen. Keep that adventure going of knowing Jesus. It's going to last for all of eternity. And just as the preacher asked time and time again in what you just saw, do you know him? Do you know Jesus? Perhaps there's some here this morning who can't really say that they know Jesus. Hey, listen, there's much we're going to learn about him, but there's things that we know about him right now, and I will tell you this, King Jesus loves you. And King Jesus did leave heaven and came to earth to save you. And he did go to a cross and he died for your sins. And he rose again that third day. And if you invite him to be your Lord and Savior, he'll save you. He'll change your life. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we just want to close and just think about how big you are, how wonderful you are, and how good it is to know you. Thank you for being our Lord and Savior, for opening our eyes to who you are. We're excited to learn all that we can about you. And Father, I want to pray for anyone specifically here this morning who has not opened their heart. Maybe that's you. You can know this Jesus. He can be your king. He's real. The Bible says it's really simple. You just have to admit you need him. You have to admit that you're a sinner, that you've blown it. Every single one of us can do that. And you need to understand that it's your sin that keeps you away from God. It's your sin that deserves punishment. Yet understand that Jesus came and died for you, took your punishment, took all of your sins, paid the price, rose again, and he's alive. And the Bible says, if you will receive him, you will become a child of God. I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now, if that's you. Just simply say, Lord Jesus, right now I put my faith and my trust in you. I declare that you are the Son of God who came and died on that cross for my sins. And I invite you right now to be my Savior. Wash away all my sins. Make me one of yours. Jesus' name, amen.